Well, much like last week, we're going to be bouncing around through a few different passages that'll be up on the screen. So you can feel free to try to follow along or not. We always have Bibles back there in the corner, and we just are so we so want people to be able to read God's word and understand God's word and love His word and obey His word, and that is the foundation. That is how we know who we are called to be in Christ. And so we are continuing on in this series of God's Family on Mission, which is us trying to give some flesh out a little bit of where we are headed as a church. And we've talked about this identity that's been given to us since the beginning of time, how God has given that to His children. And so that if you are a follower of Christ, this is your identity. Even if you're not living it out very well right now, or you're not living in light of that, or you don't really understand it, it's already been given to you and imparted to you by Jesus through the cross. And so we've talked about how this isn't something that we're trying to achieve for God. This is something that we are trying to live out of in faithfulness to Him and as a response to what He has done in our life. And so each week we're taking a certain aspect of this. And so last week we talked about how the gospel is the foundation. And this is how the gospel is what forms us into God's family on mission. It's because of the gospel that this is our identity. And so we've been using this boat analogy, and we talked about how the gospel is the actual structure of the boat, and that if we have a hole in it, then we're going to sink. And so we talked about how important it is to keep the gospel pure and to make sure that we are understanding the gospel and that it's forming us in everything we do and think and believe. Well, if this week we're going to talk about the Bible, which is how we know that the gospel is what the gospel is. And so if the gospel is the structure of our boat, then the Bible is basically the kind of the navigation system. I mean, none of these metaphors are perfect, but if you think about the GPS or charts and maps and compasses or whatever you use to navigate, I mean, that is Scripture. And what we have to do is to make sure that we understand it. Because much like with those navigation systems, you can know what they are. But if you don't understand how to interpret it, it doesn't help you. And in fact, it could lead you astray. And we see this all the time in the church of people not really understanding what the Bible says. And so therefore that taking them off into dangerous territories and dangerous waters. Because there's a difference between knowing what the Bible says and understanding what the Bible says and understanding how to interpret it. I mean, if I said that I understand my wife, I love and I understand my wife, and you said, oh, well, show me evidence of that. And I say, well, I memorized her name. I never get her name wrong, which is, by the way, a very important thing. But I never get her name wrong. I memorized her birthday. I know what her favorite foods are. I've got all of these things, all these pieces of knowledge about my wife. But contrast that with this. This morning, this is true, this morning I asked my wife, hey, what's something that drives you crazy about me? Like, not in a good way, like something that annoys you about me. And she paused and she looked at me and she says, is this for a sermon illustration? She said, I'm not falling for that. That's understanding. Of course, the joke's on her because, you know, just you. Yeah, some of you aren't quite awake enough for that one yet. It'll catch up. You'll start laughing in point two. You're like, oh, it's a sermon illustration. Like that. I think so many of us, though, settle for that. We settle for just knowing the Bible, like knowing facts about the Bible. Being able to memorize certain verses and being able to know where it talks about this thing or this thing. And once we learn that piece of information, that fact, we just check it off the list and we go on. But that's not the same thing as understanding. And when we don't understand, when we fail to understand, that leads to bad application. It leads to disobedience. Because how can you obey something that you don't understand? So how do we understand God's word? How do we make sure that we don't just know it and fill our heads with knowledge, but that we truly understand how to think about it and how to wrestle with it. Well, first we have to know what the main point is. Why was the Bible given to us in the first place? So we're gonna talk about what is the main point and how does that play out and what happens when we stray from that and what does it look like when we really grasp and understand Scripture. So let's pray together as we embark on this. Father, we don't want to just settle for knowing your word. We want to understand it. And we know that to an extent, God, that's to a large extent, that's impossible. Because we are fallible people. We are sinful humans with sinful minds and sinful hearts. And so we can't help but twist and manipulate and oversimplify. But what is impossible for us is possible in the power of the Spirit. And so, God, we trust that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear the beauty of your word. Help us be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. So, to understand this, we need to know what the main point of the Bible is. That makes sense, right? Whenever you read anything, the first thing you want to know is, what's the main point here? That's why any good research paper or academic paper starts with the thesis. They start by saying, this is what we are trying to demonstrate here. And then they go on to unpack that. And so we want to know, what is the point? And I think the Bible is clear about what the point is. And that is, it's the gospel. The gospel is the point. Look at Luke, in the first few verses of Luke. And as much as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So we see Luke stating right from the beginning the purpose of his writing, so that Theophilus and others would have certainty concerning the things that they have been taught, namely the gospel. We see this in John, towards the end of John, where it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So clear. That's why John wrote what he wrote. That's why the Holy Spirit inspired him to write what he wrote. It wasn't intended to be a complete and full history of the life of Jesus. It is a narrative history meant to demonstrate the truth about who Jesus is and what he came to do. John says in another letter, 1 John 5, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." This is the point of the Bible. That God is revealing who he is to his children so that they may be reconciled back to him and adopted back into his family. To understand the Bible, you have to see it through the lens of the gospel. You can't understand the Bible outside of the gospel. I remember in college, I took a class on the Psalms and on Isaiah and some of the Old Testament. And we were in Isaiah in this particular part. My professor was a Jewish professor. So he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And it was so interesting to read through all the prophecies about Jesus in Isaiah and to hear from him. And he and I would get in these conversations about, well, who is this talking about? Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like by his wounds we are healed. Who is this talking about? And he had a very different understanding of what those passages meant. And so we have to understand. To understand the Bible means to understand it and read it through the lens of the gospel. And so many get into trouble with interpreting the Bible because we're not doing it through what God has already said is the main point of it. It's the main point of the Bible. That's why we have to read it through the lens of the gospel. And so what I want to demonstrate is that, but then also how the reason we know the gospel is as it's defined in the Bible. And so they need each other. Like, we know about the gospel because of the Bible, and we understand the Bible because of the gospel. And so they feed off of each other. They need each other. This is part of God's revelation to us, is that we would see that and understand that. And when we don't understand this connection, when we think that the gospel is just a part of the Bible, that the gospel is just, well, it's these verses that talk about the actual death, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and it's just these certain sections, and the rest of it doesn't really have anything to do with the gospel. When we get there, we end up completely missing the forest for the trees. We completely miss the point. And Jesus demonstrates this, because the Pharisees had this problem. If you had to sum up the Pharisees' issues in one statement, I think it would be this. They missed the point. They were constantly demonstrating that they didn't understand, that they knew about God's Word, but they didn't understand God's Word. Look at Luke 11, where Jesus says, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So he's talking to the Pharisees here and saying, like, you've missed the point. You're so focused on these specific things, of this specific lists of do's and don'ts. And, well, if we're supposed to tithe, then, well, what should we tithe? Well, should we tithe all things? And so they're getting down to where they're literally tithing just a part of their herbs. Like, they're cutting off 10% of their mint and giving that because they're supposed to tithe every little thing. And Jesus says to them, you're so focused on that, and you're neglecting justice and the love of God. You're completely missing the point. They knew how to observe the law down to the tiniest detail, but they missed why any of this existed. See, the Bible's purpose is to reveal the glory of God through proclaiming the gospel so that people would respond to the gospel and live out the gospel and teach it to others. That's the purpose of the Bible. If we don't see that, we're in danger of knowing a lot about the Bible but missing the point. Let me give you an example. This shows up glaringly in our posture towards those who do not believe, those who are outside of the family of God. So one lens that people often look at the Bible through is that it's this instruction manual. That it instructs me how to live life. It tells me what right things I'm supposed to do and what bad things I'm supposed to avoid. And if I read the Bible through that lens, then I get this picture that God is just giving me this list, and as long as I do more of the good things than the bad things, then I'm being faithful to Him. I'm obeying Him. And with this lens, we become, if that's the lens that we see it through, then we become very concerned about defining down to the detail of, well, what is a sin and what isn't a sin. We've become far more concerned about defining sin than proclaiming the gospel. Let me show you what I mean here. 1 Corinthians 6. This may be familiar to some of you. Or do you not know, this is Paul talking to the church in Corinth, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Many of us stop there. I hear this quoted all the time. And they stop there. And outside of the lens of the gospel, if I'm interpreting this outside of the lens of the gospel, then what I'm seeing is that this is a list of things that if you do these things, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That seems pretty straightforward. Except if we follow that through logically, we would know, well, wait a second, that doesn't seem to make sense. I mean, after all, are we saying these are unforgivable sins? Are we saying that if you've done any of these things, then you are beyond the grace of God? Well, that we know that, well, that doesn't seem right. And he actually points out the main point of this in the next verse. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So let me ask you, what's the main point of this passage? Is the main point that here's the list of sins, that if you do any of these, you won't inherit the kingdom of God? Or is the main point that without Jesus, we are all unrighteous? Is the main point that you were also this way? Like we all struggle in these areas. We all are filled with sin at the deepest part of our level. So were some of you. But the gospel. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So they were once identified by these things, but now they are identified with Christ and made righteous because of Christ, not by their stopping doing those things. When we read it outside of the gospel, we look at that and say, oh, well, if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, just stop doing these things. But that's not the gospel. And through the lens of the gospel, we understand that it's the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, how are we made righteous? By trusting in Jesus and His righteousness. So what's the problem? Is the problem here that people are greedy? That they're drunk? Or that they don't know Jesus? Do we understand in the context of the gospel that we aren't made righteous by our good works or our avoidance of sin, but by Jesus? So only those who are washed and sanctified and made righteous by Jesus will inherit the kingdom. So then do you see why it's so strange for us being judgmental toward those outside of the church? Paul says right before this, what, we have no business. I have no business judging those outside of the church. The question here is, do you spend more time grieving over the sin of people or that they aren't experiencing the freedom of the gospel? Which grieves you more? When you see people living in a way that's contrary to God's word, are you filled with judgment and the desire to either to pronounce judgment on them or to condemn them? Or do you see someone who desperately needs to be set free? Alcohol is a good example of this. Some branches of Christianity have spent so much time trying to figure out if alcohol is permissible or not. And if so, how much and in what way and in what context? And so we look at passages like the wedding at Cana or Paul's encouragement to Timothy to take a little wine or the warnings against drunkenness. And we create some kind of stance so that we can know for sure exactly what we're supposed to do. But a gospel perspective on those passages quickly reveals the real problem. Question of why? Why do people give themselves over to drunkenness? Well, there's many reasons. Some do it to escape pain or to escape just the depression or things that are going on in their life. But the gospel offers freedom in Jesus. Some do it to be accepted in community, but God offers family. Some because they don't know anything different and Jesus offers them a new way. What if instead of just condemning alcoholism, you asked, why? What is it that they're looking for that Jesus is good news to? I mean, this is what Jesus does with the woman at the well. In John 4, you can read it this week, but the woman at the well, she has several husbands. And this comes up in his conversation, in Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. But to Jesus, that isn't the point. The point isn't that she's had several husbands. He doesn't say to her, stop getting remarried and now stop shacking up with your boyfriend. That's not what he says to her. What he knows is that what she's chasing is that she's thirsting for something. She needs something. She's wanting something, and she's finding it over here in this thing, and it's leaving her empty. And so Jesus goes after the desire of her heart and says, I know what you want. And let me tell you, if you keep drinking from this fountain, you will keep getting thirsty. But if you drink from the fountain of living water, you will never thirst again. There's just such a disconnect, it seems, sometimes between the way Jesus spoke to the world and the way Christians speak to the world. It should strike us that when we talk to people in ways that are completely foreign to how Jesus speaks to us, we who are dead in our sin, who are enemies with God, who then Jesus said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. See, even outside of the gospel, the phrase, even go and sin no more, that's always the pushback I get. Well, Jesus said, go and sin no more. And I always think it's interesting the tone that we use on that. Because I think a lot of us, and I know for me for a long time, would read it when Jesus would say something to the effect of go and sin no more. I would picture him saying it with like a wagging finger and kind of an angry, disappointed look. Like, now go and sin no more. But what if we see that through the lens of the gospel and he's saying to the woman caught in adultery who he's just rescued, and he says, go, sin no more. You're free. You don't have to chase your identity in these things. You don't have to find your identity in a relationship. You don't have to be trapped in this life of destruction that you're in. Go, sin no more. You're free. The main point of the Bible is the gospel. It's why it was written, and it only makes sense to read it through that lens. We are gospel people, rebels who deserved death but have received life. We should interpret everything through that lens. But then there's another piece to this, and it is, okay, if I'm going to read the Bible through the lens of the gospel, then I have to have a gospel that is defined by the Bible. Because the other thing that we do then is we sometimes will manipulate the gospel to fit our definition of that, and then we interpret the Bible through a false gospel. Here's an example. I used to get this all the time when we were in Denver, with people saying, well, God is love. That's basically the gospel, right? Like God is love. And so therefore, if God is love, then nothing that He does can be unloving. So therefore, anything that I see as unloving, God must not do. So I can't believe in a God who would do X, Y, or Z because I see that as unloving and God is love, therefore He doesn't do that. And we get that from 1 John 4. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So some will say, if God is love, then He couldn't ever judge people. Why do they say that? Because they are defining what love is. They are defining what love is rather than letting the Bible define what love is. So to a lot of people, to love me means to let me do whatever I want. To love me means to agree with me no matter what I say or no matter what I do. To love me means to never say hard things to me. To love me means never to stand in the way of my temporary short-term happiness. Well, the problem is that's not how the Bible defines love. That's not how God defines love. If people, again, this is why context is so important. Just keep reading the passage. Whenever somebody quotes scripture and you're a little confused by it and you're like, well, I don't know how that fits through the lens of the gospel, here's one tip. Keep reading. Just keep reading and see what happens. Because here, if we just keep reading, the next verse, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. So he's going to define. God is love. Here's what love is. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Do you see how the Bible defines the love that God is? He defines love. He defines it as he sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. So we see that love is defined, it is extravagant, it is self-sacrificing, so that he loved us first. So love is defined, it's loving the unlovable, it's defined as unconditional love. God's love is unconditional. It says his son was sent to pay for our sins. It's a propitiation, but it just says a payment for our sins. So mercy and justice. Love is merciful. Love is just. See, God doesn't have a justice side and a merciful side. It's all intertwined. He's merciful in that he acts justly, and he is just in his mercy. So God is love. Doesn't mean that God only does things that I think are loving. It means that everything he does is love. God is love. God defines love. He doesn't fulfill my definition of love. He is love. So he's never void of love. So anything that God does, we know that that's part of the definition of loving. And this is hard when we go through situations, we read the Bible and we say, well, that doesn't seem very loving. And yet we all know this. We all know what it's like to love somebody and have them not receive it as love, right? I mean, what parent would you say, if a parent said, you know what, I would discipline my child, but I just love them too much. You would say, well, that's not love. That's not love to let them continue to go and be destructive and to destroy themselves. And that's not real love. That's actually selfishness. And we see the Bible, God disciplines those he loves. And he demonstrates this over and over again, that because he loves us, we face trials of various kinds. Because he loves us, we share in the sufferings of Christ. And I admit that that sometimes is hard and it's challenging, but what we have to be careful to do is to not change the definition of love based on what seems right to us, but to trust that God is loving. And if he defines that love, then that's the love that we love others with. Because if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So we define what is loving towards another person by how God has loved us. That's our working definition of love. And so the gospel is the lens that we understand the Bible through, and the Bible tells us what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Are we catching a theme here? The reason why we have the Scriptures is to show us what Jesus did and what that means for us. And when you see this, a whole world is open to you in God's Word. When you start to realize that the Bible is written for the understanding of who God is and what he's done and what that means for us, who we are because of it. And all of a sudden the Bible starts to open up because you're not trying to figure out like, well, wait a second, are we supposed to tithe mint also? But you're looking at what does generosity mean? What does it mean to just lay everything down for God? This happened recently, just this kind of eye-opening experience happened recently to one of our family, Tiffany. Tiffany has been a part of Max and Sharice's gospel community for a while, and she sat down and she shared what God was doing in her life. Take a look.
My name is Tiffany Ellinger. I've been a part of faith since I was a Sparky. Yeah, I'm 20 years old now, so that was kind of a long time ago. The last year has been absolutely crazy for me when it comes to my faith, because previously it had always been something that had happened like at a weekend retreat or at camp. It was like this feeling that would always go away right away, and I would quickly forget about it. And so it never really meant anything to me. But over the past year, starting to go to the gospel community group really challenged me in ways that I wasn't expecting. And Max, who was like kind of the leader of the group, he had asked us one day, are you taking this seriously? And immediately, of course, I was like, yeah, I am. Yeah, I'm reading my Bible. I know all the answers. The main thing that we talked about one time in our group was our identity. What is our identity? And so we listed out the things of like our hobbies or I could say my job, I'm a server. I could say that I was a youth group leader or a sister or a daughter. I could say all those things, but ultimately, just thinking about the fact that my identity is rooted in Christ. Like, I am a child of God, and that just kind of like just it was something I didn't expect, because I mean I've gone to church since I was like 3 years old, and I've always gone, like I said, to camps. I've always gone to Sunday schools and sermons. It was like reading it. It never penetrated the fact that, okay, this book is the living word of God, and it is filled with knowledge that you can apply like every single day. And it's something that God's going to open your eyes to, because some of the passages that mention, they will be ever hearing but never understanding, it was like totally it was that, because I could hear it all day long, but I never understood it because it was boring. It was something I didn't want to learn. And then as soon as God opened my eyes and be like, okay, this is his word. This is what he's saying to us. This is encouraging. This is challenging. I actually started reading my Bible and enjoying it. John 15 is one of my favorite passages. And yet reading it again this morning just like completely blew my mind about how Jesus was that true vine for us, and that we are branches, and then that pruning and cleaning that God is doing, yeah, that might be painful at times. It might be something, it might clip off something that we wanted. And being able to trust that we are being nourished constantly by that sanctification salvation that we have through Jesus was amazing. And I started, wanting to be able to teach the youth group and becoming a youth group leader and wanting to teach them something that was within my heart too. It wasn't just information to me anymore. It wasn't just some sort of fact knowledge that I could spew out and like just go and leave. Like I started caring about them and have that relationship with them and realize how important that relationship is, because so much of the time we don't have those relationships in church. We have, okay, I'll see you on Sunday and that's it. Whereas like now I meet with some of these girls throughout the week too, and I talk to them about what's going on in their lives and just pointing them back to scripture, like this is what Jesus says about that, and like that's encouraging, but it's also challenging, because sometimes I feel like we just put them underneath this bar of expectation and we're like, okay, they'll memorize a few verses and then it'll be okay. Like, no, I want to be able to challenge them with the gospel and say, okay, is this changing you? And if it's not, do you want it to change you? Because I wish somebody would have done that for me, because I never had anything like that. Realizing that they are daughters of a king who loves them because of what his son has done, not because of anything that they've done, not because of anything that they will do, but because of what Jesus has done for them. Like, that's amazing love.
Understanding the Bible in light of your identity as God's child, a part of his family, given a mission, bears that kind of fruit. So as she's functioning in community and being challenged in community and understanding and seeing that, oh, maybe I have not picked up on this. Maybe I don't see this right. And getting asked hard questions in real relationships and not just assuming that she knows things, but people who love her enough to ask her pointed questions, and then light bulbs from the Holy Spirit go off and all of a sudden devouring the word. And did you pick up then on where that flows into? She said, I have to pass this on. And so she's mentoring a group of our youth girls. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of person I want pouring into my daughter. I mean, do you see how the gospel and the word are inextricably linked? How do you love God's word until you realize you are who you are to him and what he has done for you? How do you face hard things unless you know the extent of the love in the cross? How do you trust that his word is good if you don't see his goodness on display in the rescuing you from sin and death? How do you understand how to love others and love your neighbor as yourself unless you understand how he loves you and forgives you? This is This is why it's so important. It starts to change everything about the way that we read the Bible. You start to see it and say, okay, this fits in this larger narrative. This fits, like, this is intentional that God has placed this here. So, for example, I don't know how many of you have read Leviticus. But Leviticus is not an easy book to get through. But if you read Leviticus outside of the gospel, then you come to a couple of options. Because Leviticus just describes how the sacrifices happened and what was needed. And it goes into great detail on exactly how animal sacrifices were supposed to be done. And if you don't understand that through the lens of the gospel, then you just look at it and say, well, that's archaic. And you just dismiss it and say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with it. But through the lens of the gospel, understanding the main point of even that is the gospel, is that Leviticus becomes a beautiful book that demonstrates the seriousness of our sin, the importance of the right sacrifice, and leads us to why Jesus is the only sacrifice for our sin. If you read Exodus outside of the lens of the gospel, then you could walk away from that thinking, all right, well, the next time I'm in slavery in Egypt, then I'll remember these things. Or you may say, like, well, it's not really relevant, or you'll just take some lessons about believing God and trusting Him. But through the lens of the gospel, I see how God delivered His people from slavery through a miracle for a people who didn't fully want to be rescued and kept wandering back into captivity. Hello? Is this any more clearly the gospel? Anyone here been delivered from your sin only to find that your heart just keeps being drawn back to it and you wonder why? Or we read David and Goliath and we think, well, I'm David, I'm the hero, and Goliath represents the giants in my life. But through the lens of the gospel, I understand that Jesus is the point. Jesus is the hero. I'm the cowardly soldier who doesn't believe God will give me victory. And Jesus is my David, slaying the giant on my behalf while I cower in the corner in fear. I'm not saying that there aren't other biblical principles that can be taken from these, but I'm not saying it's a bad thing to say, well, we should have faith like David. I'm just saying that that's not the main point. When we see the gospel as the main point, it starts to come alive through all of it. You realize that Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's not about my future, my business succeeding. It's not about if I buy this house, it'll appreciate and everything will be okay financially. It's about God promising His people, I will bring you home. You are my people. I am your God. I will bring you home. I will release you from captivity. But outside of the gospel, we put it on coffee mugs and say, God has plans for me. And then when His plans don't line up with my plans, I get angry with Him because He failed me. It's so important that we understand this. We see it through the lens of the gospel. The Bible is our authority. We base everything on it. It defines who we are, who we believe God to be, how we should function as a church family. We have to understand it. We have to be able to read it and handle it and know how to navigate it. It can't just be a set of bylaws that we just reference in certain times when we need help, when we can't figure things out on ourselves, on our own. Knowledge is about information, just what's being said. But understanding is about why something is being said, and love is living out of that understanding. And so the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how these things are dependent on each other. How if we are going to truly understand God's Word and truly love His Word and love the gospel that is revealed through His Word, then it has to be done in the context of community. It has to be done in the context of mission. Because we start to realize things like knowing I'm supposed to forgive is not the same thing as doing it in the context of real biblical community. Knowing that I'm supposed to make disciples is not the same thing as making disciples. And so we're going to explore that in the next few weeks. But for today, what we want, what I am desperate for all of us, including my own heart, is to go to God's Word, to preach the gospel to ourselves as the context of it, and to understand it and to trust it. Because what we're after is a living relationship with the living Word. It's the understanding that we don't have it all figured out. We want to be a people who spend time in it, who ask hard questions in community, who wrestle with it. People who obey it with joy on the mission that God has given us, and knowing it is given to us by God who did not withhold His own Son from us. And you just think about what an incredible gift this book is. Like, what an incredible God that He would give us this. That He didn't give us this to keep us in line. He gave us this to lead us to Him, to give us abundant life. So as a church, we will submit to it. We will strive to be faithful to it. We will mess up. And we will repent. And we will wrestle more. And we will pursue our understanding of His Word with joy that leads to obedience and living in His identity that He has given us as His family on mission. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that You would help us. You would help us to understand Your Word, God. Don't let us settle for just knowing things about it. Don't let us settle, God. Don't let the enemy lie to us that we already know this and this is old hat. God, I pray that we would see, just get a glimpse of the depth that is there, and that we will never come close to exhausting all that is in this book. And yet, at the same time, You make it so that even a child can understand the gospel. Even a child can understand the main point and the context. This is part of what makes You so amazing, so beyond our comprehension, that You could give us Your Word that is simple enough for a child to grasp, and yet deep enough that it would take the most brilliant among us an entire lifetime to even scratch the surface. I pray we would marvel at that. I pray our eyes would be open to the beauty of Your Word. Amen.